All right, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Okay, James chapter 4. And I've been thinking about what we're going through with. And I want to preach some messages that I think will be helpful. I don't want to be gloom and doom. But I think we'd also be foolish to just be all upbeat and act like that we're not facing some serious times. And there's a balance to have in there. There's a balance to have in there. And so I want to speak to you this morning on what I'm going to call the fragility of life. The fragility of life. And then, the Lord willing, I'll be preaching tonight on the uncertainty of riches. I just, in walking around grocery stores, things like that, I've heard people talk about two things. They're worried about their health and they're worried about their money. And it's interesting we put those on the same level up there, isn't it? Like our health and our money. But so just listening to people, the Lord used the comments I've heard to impress these two topics. So this morning I want to talk about the fragility of life. In James chapter 4, I'll read verse 13 through the end of the chapter. It's a special passage to me. I remember when the Lord first spoke to my heart about really, sometimes the Lord will take a passage of Scripture and He'll grip your heart. And it just becomes something special to you for the rest of your life. And I remember when the Lord did that with this passage of Scripture here. My wife had a younger sister, 16 years old, killed in a car accident. We were in college. I won't ever forget that night when we got that phone call. I'll never forget it. And I went home for the funeral. Her and some other teenagers were killed in a car accident. Closed coffin funerals. It was a bad, very bad situation. And young girl, my wife and her sisters, I think that, I don't know, there's something about them, but they're all, I'm not just saying this because I'm in the family, but they're all pretty girls. They are. My wife's the prettiest, of course, but they're all pretty girls. But Tammy was outstandingly beautiful. She really was. I mean, everybody just let her, was just amazed at the beauty of Tammy. She's a beautiful girl. And then just taken out as I think she was only like 16 years old. And I will never forget going home for the funeral, very sad time. And, coming back home, and as I was riding along, this passage of Scripture somehow got impressed upon my mind. And, I dwelled on that passage of Scripture all the way home. And from then on, it's always been a very, very meaningful passage to me. I think the circumstances under which it became so meaningful to me, it emphasizes the fragility of life. You don't have to have a virus going around for a person to die unexpectedly. Right. Any of us could die in the next 30 seconds from a number of causes. We're worried about the virus, and rightly so. But there's going to be a lot of people that are going to die before this virus is over with, but they're going to die because of something other than the virus. Life is fragile. But whenever we go through times like this, and like we went through years ago, it reminds us of how fragile life is. And so I want to speak on those lines tonight, or this morning. James 4, verse 13, the Word of God says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Otherwise, it's not here very long. Every time I read that, I think about the old kettle my grandmother used to keep on the wood, and later on we advanced to a coal stove in the kitchen. And I always kept a kettle of water on there. And when it gets so hot, the steam would start coming out. And that steam would come out of that kettle. It would come out and like, poof, it's gone. It's it. I think about that every time I read that. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. So, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. I pray that wherever people are listening to us, whether it's our church family in their homes or our church family here or people in other parts of the country, and I know there's some that will be listening this morning, I pray that the Word of God would minister to their hearts, would help us to see that we do face death every day of our lives and we don't think about it. This makes us more aware of how fragile we really are. And so I pray that you would make us aware of that and we would leave here determined to be more diligent and doing what we know we ought to instead of putting it off, procrastinating, and never getting it done. Maybe somebody will be listening this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior. I pray that, God, they would realize they need to be saved. They may have been intending to be saved for some time. They just keep putting it off. But I pray this morning that this will be the day of their salvation. They not put this off another day. Certainly, in light of what we're facing, they should realize the danger of procrastinating and gambling with their soul. So please work in people's hearts as the Word of God goes forth, I pray. Amen. As a nation, we're facing a crisis unlike anything that we have faced during our lifetime. In the past, nations have faced similar crises. In fact, we've faced some crises similar in our past. But the populations at that time were not as large, nor were they as compact as ours is. And also, their understanding of microscopic germs was not as advanced as our understanding of them is today. Because of that, percentage-wise, the population of nations in the past have suffered what we hope was a much higher fatality rate than what we are going to experience. Give you an example. Back in 521 AD, the plague known as the Plague of Justinian. It was so named because it occurred during the rule of the Emperor of the Byzantine Empire, a man by the name of Justinian. The plague was brought to the capital city of Constantinople. Now get this, by way of fleas on rats aboard a ship sailing from Egypt. The plague spread very quickly across all of Europe, Asia, North Africa, Arabia, killing what historians estimate to be 30 to 50 million people, which they say would have been perhaps as much as half of the world's population at that time. Now think percentage-wise what we could face. Half of the world's population. That's what took place back in 521 AD. Now hopefully we will not suffer anywhere near that number of or that percentage of fatalities in our nations. Hopefully that will not be the case. If we did, just think about what that would mean. We have 11 cities with populations of over 1 million people. The combined populations of those 11 cities is approximately 27.5 million people. The most conservative estimate of the number of people killed in the plague of Justinian was 30 million. Now you think about that. That's the population of the 11 cities that we have that has 1 million or more population. Their combined populations is 2.5 million less than the total population of the total people that were killed in that Justinian plague. Now, just imagine percentage-wise if we suffered something like that. The population of our nation is approximately 330 million. For half of our population to die, as did half the world's population during the plague of Justinian, It means 165 million people would die. We say it couldn't happen. It has happened in the past. Just on a little smaller scale because they did not have the population that we have today. I'm saying that this can be is already a very serious thing, but it can become a very, very serious thing. It's very probable that every family is going to be touched with this virus and perhaps even with a death. Very probable. Pray it won't be, but it is probable. Now these numbers that I've given you, they're beyond our comprehension. And I give them to you not to frighten you, but to make you aware of the potential devastation that a microscopic germ can inflict upon us, and to remind you of what I'm calling the fragility of life this morning. What do I mean when I talk about the fragility of life? I mean this, that we are creatures that are very easily damaged and destroyed. Very easily. Packages that contain items that are easily damaged or destroyed, they usually have written on them in big, bold letters, fragile. All of us have received packages like that. Or we've mailed packages where something in there is easily damaged or easily destroyed, and we'll write across it in big letters, fragile, fragile. And though we do not come into this world with fragile written on big, bold letters across our foreheads or our bodies, we are warned by our Creator in His Word that we are easily damaged and easily destroyed. And my text here in James chapter 4 is just one. It's not the only one. But it's just one of the many warnings that our Creator has given us of how fragile that we are as human beings. Now, what else is printed on a package that contains items that are easily damaged or destroyed? It'll have fragile, and then it'll usually also have on it somewhere, handle with what? Handle with care. And that is the way that we're to handle our fragile lives. We're to handle them with care. This does not mean that we do not handle our lives. A package with fragile contents, it has to be delivered. It has to be handled. So it does not mean that we do not handle our lives, but it does mean that we handle our lives with care. God never intended for us to be fearfully idle and useless. Nor does the Lord intend for us to be fearlessly foolish and profligate. He does intend that. There's a balance that God intends for us. And to live on either side of that balance is sinful and wrong. It's just that simple. And of course, everybody is a little different. The things that we're facing here today, different age groups are more fragile than others. People with different problems are more fragile than others. And so each person, they have to determine, as best they can, how carefully they should handle themselves. Now, we all might need to handle ourselves with care because we're all fragile. But some things need to be handled with more care than others. And some people need to be handled with more care than other people. And so we need to realize that. And that's why when I put out there on Facebook, and I meant it with all my heart, and I've had a few people call me last night and this morning, asked me about what to do, about whether to come to church or not. And I said, listen here, I'm not going to think more of you nor less of you if you come or if you stay home. And in some cases, I said, you need to stay home because of the physical problems that they have. You need to stay home. So I want you to understand that. We are all fragile. Some of us more so than others. And therefore, we need to handle ourselves with care, some with more care than others. And so please, I pray that all of you and beg all of you to please do that. Now, the fragility of our lives, that's what we're talking about. I want to just give you a few things here about this. And we're being slapped in the face, in a sense, with our fragility, are we not? Think about it. There's something around that we cannot even see with the naked eye that has the potential of killing us. And we don't know where it is. And we don't know who's got it. And because of that, what we're doing, you know, we're wiping everything down, disinfecting everything. But you can't disinfect the whole world. It's kind of hit and miss the best we can, taking all these precautions. But we've been reminded of how fragile we are. Now, there's some things I want us to think about here. The fragility of our lives, what it does, it should remind us of this. Number one is this. It strips us of all pride in self. It strips us of all pride in self. Now, you look back at this text here in verse 16. He says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. So here he warns us of the evil of boastings. He says, now. That's what all of you ought to do. You rejoice in your boastings. I tell you what. A lot of boasting that was taking place 2 weeks ago has disappeared. A lot of people that were not worried, thought they were in top-notch health, now they're afraid to get out in public. A lot of people that thought they were financially secure, bragging about their fortunes, now they're worried if they're going to survive financially. It has stripped us of a whole lot of boastings. And the Bible tells us here that boastings are evil. Why? This is in the context of us being reminded of how fragile we are. We're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The man who boasts about what he has done, he is a proud fool. All of us are guilty of that at some time or another. Let me tell you what I've done. I've told about the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, you'd find the story back in Daniel chapter 4. You might want to just go ahead and find that in your Bible, because I will read a verse or two out of that in a little bit. But King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful and the most prosperous man on the face of the earth during his day. I mean, he had everything going for him. What he said, that's what took place. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4, notice what it says about Nebuchadnezzar. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now think about that. At rest and flourishing in a palace. Could life get much better than that? Man, I've got nothing to worry about. I can just lay back and rest. I'm flourishing. I've got everything in the world I can want. More money than I can ever spend. And not only that, but I'm living in a palace. I have got it made. Now, this is how that man described himself. He said, this is how I was living. And then one night he had a dream, and the dream troubled him. He dreamed of a tall, strong, fruitful tree growing right in the midst of the earth. And as he looked in that dream, he looked and he saw that all the beasts of the earth, they rested under the shade of that tree. And all the birds of the air, they roosted in the branches of that tree. And he sees that tree in this dream. And then suddenly in the dream, he saw and he heard a messenger from heaven calling from the tree for the tree to be cut down to a stump until a period of 7 times passed over. Now you can read all about that dream here in Daniel 4. I'm leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time. But he had this dream, and he perceived this dream had some meaning to it. That it wasn't just because of what he'd eaten for supper that night. And so he began seeking somebody to interpret the dream, and Daniel, the man of God, is brought before him to interpret the dream. And here's what Daniel tells him, based on this. He says, in that dream, he says, you are that giant tree. And he says, here you are, you basically overshadow the whole earth. The whole earth is pretty much dependent on you. They're basically do what you say. He says, here you are. Everybody's looking up to you. He says, you've got it made. He says, but I want to tell you something. He says, you're full of pride. You don't realize that you are what you are by the grace of God. Even though he's a pagan king, he is still what he was by the grace of God. And he says, you don't realize that. And he says, so here's what's going to happen. He said, God's going to cut you down to size. Like that tree was cut down, you're going to be cut down to nothing but a stump. And he said, for 7 years, you are going to be humiliated. And at the end of that 7 years, he said, God will restore you. But he said, for 7 years, you're going to be brought down to realize that you're not such hot stuff. Well, I can imagine whenever Daniel told him that interpretation, that it bothered him for a while. But you know how we are. We'll hear the warnings of God and then get our attention for a while. And then after a while, we just kind of, just kind of get cold and indifferent. And we do that as a nation, as well as the church and as individuals. And so he says, He, at first, I'm sure it bothered him, but time goes on and nothing happens. And so, I want you to look what happens when we get over to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. It says this, at the end of 12 months. All right, he's gotten away from the warning. And at the end of 12 months, the Bible says this, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, now notice this, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see what? He's forgotten the warning. It was a year later, but he's forgotten it. And so now he's bragging about all the things that he's done. And the Bible says this, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The next verse. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You see what happened? Bam! Just like that. The man loses his mind. He goes berserk. He's cut down. He's like a wild animal living out there among the beasts. His hair growing out, his nails growing out there. He had failed to hear the warning. He was still bragging about what he had done, not realizing that it was the Most High that had put him in that position. And so we find that he suffers that for 7 years, just as the prophet had warned him that he would be. And then notice what happens in Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At that same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol not what he had done, but he praised and extolled and honored the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I want to tell you something. The fragility of our life ought to make us realize how fragile we are and strip us of all of our pride. You look back at what you've done. We've all are guilty of bragging about what we've done. But I want to tell you something. If it had not been by the grace of God, we would not have accomplished anything. And not only is the man a proud fool that boasts about what he has done, but the man who boasts about what he is going to do is also a proud fool. We read the story the Lord told, the parable over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 about a rich man. And again, I encourage you to turn over to Luke chapter 12, for we will read excerpts from the story. But here's a rich man. He had accumulated more wealth than his barns could hold. I mean, he's got money, just wealth overflowing. And so he's worried about, what am I going to do? And so now he begins boasting to himself about what he is going to do. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 17, he says this, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You realize what he's doing? He's boasting about what he's going to do. I've got it made. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store my wealth in these barns. And I'm going to sit back and take it easy for many, many years to come. I'm a man in perfect health, got everything going for me. But the next verse tells us this. You look at the next verse. And the Bible says that the Lord said to him what? Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was a proud fool because he was boasting about what he was going to do. Nebuchadnezzar, a proud fool because he was boasting about what he had done. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what the day is going to bring it forth. And you're bragging about what you're going to do tomorrow. No, you're bragging about what you're going to do years down the road. I will tell you what, a lot of people's plans have changed over the last week. A lot of people's plans have changed. And they're going to change a whole lot more. They're going to change a whole lot more. As we are reminded of the fragility of our lives. The fragility of your life, it should strip you of all your selfish pride. You realize it is a miracle of God that you have accomplished anything. And it will be a further miracle of God if you accomplish anything more. Many a man that is better than you in every way, at least from a human standpoint, has been damaged or destroyed before having the opportunities to accomplish what you've already done. You don't believe it? Go to nursing homes and visit. Everybody in there is not elderly. I've been in nursing homes where there's been people in there since they were little boys and girls. They never had the help and so forth to do what we've done. Go to the cemeteries. You'll find there's a lot of people out there that were much richer than you are that are buried in those cemeteries. I'm saying that there is no room for boasting. God must get all the glory. The fragility of our life strips us of all boasting. The fragility of our life also reminds us of our dependence upon God. The Bible tells us again in our text in James chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this, for that you ought to say, say it with me, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I tell you what, you get proud thinking about, man, we're going to do this, that, and the other. We're in good health. Everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, something like this virus comes on. We realize this. You know something? We're frail. If the Lord will, we'll live. But it might not be the Lord's will for us to live. Paul qualified his intentions with similar statements. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 19 as he was expressing his intentions to visit with the saints at Corinth. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 19. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And later in chapter 16 and in verse 7 he says this, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. You realize what he said? I'm going to come to see you if the Lord will. And then later he says, when I'm there, I'm going to stay with you a while if the Lord permit. That is the way that we ought to qualify every statement that we make. We'll do this if the Lord will. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, the Bible says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. He's not talking about just Christian people. He's talking about everybody. In Him we live and move and have our being. Let me tell you something. You are incapable of doing anything the Lord does not permit. Absolutely. Now, the Lord may permit you to do things that He does not approve of, but you will not do anything unless He permits it. I thought about the story of Robert Ingersoll. He traveled over our country in the latter part of the 19th century giving blasphemous, long speeches making fun of Christians. And one of his favorite things to do was this. He would stand before people, stand before large audiences. They said he was like a rock star. People would pay big money for tickets to come here. The infidel Robert Ingersoll give his lectures. And he would make fun of God, make fun of preachers and so forth there. And one of the things he'd like to do is this. He'd stand up and he'd say, I can prove to you that there is no God. I'll prove it to you right now. And he would take his watch off his hand, off his arm, or probably his pocket watch, take it out of his pocket back then more than likely. But he'd look at his watch and he'd say, all right. He said, do you think if there's a God, an all-powerful God, that he would decline an opportunity to prove that he lives? I'm going to give him an opportunity to prove that he exists. And so he would look up into heaven and he'd say, all right, God, I don't believe you're real, but I'm going to give you a chance to prove that you are. Dear God, he said, God, I'm challenging you to prove that you're real by killing me in the next 5 minutes. And he'd take his watch and look at it. And the audience would be quiet. for 5 minutes. They said sometimes people get up and walk out in fear. But he would stand there. Come on, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? You say you're an all-powerful God, you can't kill me. Time's running out on you. And when it was over with, he'd put his watch back in his pocket and he'd say, see, I just proved to you that there is no God. May I say to you, he did not prove that there is no God. What Ingersoll proved was this, that God does not take orders from fools. That's what he proved. He did not prove there is no God. But I can tell you this, if God had not permitted Ingersoll to do those things, he could not have done it. He could not have done it. Ingersoll was a man that needed to realize that God was real, that he was totally dependent upon God. Now, why does God suffer such blasphemers to live? When we say you can't do anything if God does not permit it, then why does God allow a blasphemer like that to live? I think the answer, at least in part, is found over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And here's what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that He's like that? I tell you, I can remember, as I was just a young boy, I guess I was about 13, 14 years old, I picked up that people thought it was something to hear a fellow cuss. And I started cussing. And I'd take the Lord's name in vain. And I thought that was the coolest thing. You know, people look at me and go, ooh, you know, like that. Man, I'd cuss, just cuss worse than, you know, I'd say cuss like a sailor, probably worse than a sailor. And many times I've taken the Lord's name in vain in my life. And I'm going to tell you what. God had every right to strike me dead. But I thank God that He did not. I thank God that He did not. That He was long-suffering and patient. And even whenever I was blaspheming His name and making fun of Him and ridiculing Him and even ran with one of my better friends for a while, was a very intellectual guy. He was a very proud atheist. But I thank God that through all that He was long-suffering and patient with me, and instead of taking my life, He spared my life because He wanted me to come to repentance. And maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning, maybe by way of the Facebook live streaming, maybe here in the sanctuary. You've been a blasphemer and you think that means that there's no God. You ought to thank God that the Lord is long-suffering and patient because you have been provoking Him for a while. But thank God for His long-suffering. The fragility of your life, it should remind you of your total dependence upon God. Now, a third thing is this. The fragility of our life, it prods us unto immediate action. You look back at our text in James, and there in that 13th verse it says, go to when? Go to now. You that say today or tomorrow. No, he says, go to it now. James 4:17 adds this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. You realize procrastination is doing what you know, is putting off doing what you know is right. And that means procrastination is nothing but less than what? Sin. You know to do right, you put it off, and you don't do it. And there's no logical reason for it. You just keep putting it off. The Bible says that's sin. Now, you realize that before tomorrow, because we're so fragile, before tomorrow you may be so damaged that you cannot physically or mentally do anything. It could happen before tomorrow. Before tomorrow you may be so cold and stiff that you cannot do anything because you've died. That could happen to any of us. What good things are there that you have been intending to do that you've been putting off? Why have you not done them? It is obviously to a great degree because you did not realize your frailty. I've had somebody on my heart I've been praying for some time. It would require me to drive quite a distance to go witness to them. I've witnessed to them in the past, but it's been a few years back. And I've had them on my mind for some time. And I pray for them, especially when we have our Tuesday prayer meetings. I come in and I pray for them. And I keep saying to the Lord, Lord, I need to get out there and visit. They're getting up in age. They may not live much longer. In fact, they may not even be alive now. I haven't talked to them in probably a year or more. Lord, I've been concerned about their fragility, of their lives. But you know what hit me this week? It may not be them that doesn't have long to live. It may be me. And I've been thinking that because of their elderly condition, that maybe I'm not going to have much longer to tell them about the Lord, when it might be the Lord knows I don't have long to live and He's put them on my heart. I need to do something about it. Now, how do I do it with what we're facing today? You see, my time may be up. I'm simply saying we need to do what we know we ought to do. From my childhood, I've heard it said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What that means is simply this. It means that most people end up in hell intended to eventually turn to the Lord, but they died before they ever did. And there's a lot of people that do that. They say one of the greatest tools of the devil is to tell people to put off being saved, to put it off instead of going to get saved now. When the Bible says, behold, now is the time. Behold, this is the day. Now, every Christian actively involved in soul winning for, I'll say, 5 or more years, if you've really exerted yourself much in soul winning, you can tell stories of people who have politely rejected your witness and have declared their intention to eventually repent of their sins and turn to Christ. But they died before they ever did. If you've been involved in it, you don't listen. It's not something just that a preacher that you know, that's basically his life. But I'm talking about anybody that's been involved in soul winning for 5 or more years. I'm talking about on a consistent basis. You probably got a story to tell like that. I was not a preacher whenever I got my first story like that. I was just a young Christian. And before I ever preached my first sermon, I could tell you stories of two different ones who one rather bluntly turned down my witness. Another politely turned down my witness and asked me to come back. I went back the next week and they'd already had his funeral. Oh, every soul winner is aware of that. You know what? That tells us we need to get the gospel out. Amen. And I'm just trying to get a seat. Listen, we are all frail. We are all frail. We need to get the gospel out there. And so, brethren, do not delay giving the gospel of Jesus Christ out. You can still witness on the phone. You can witness on the internet. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. We're trying to get the gospel out by streamlining our service and so forth. I read yesterday about, I believe it's evangelist Dwight Smith preaching over the internet. And somebody, a man and his wife, got saved. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm saying that we can get the gospel out. We don't need to put it off. It needs to be done now. And if you are here or you're listening to me by way of the internet and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you in Jesus' name, repent of your sin. Don't say, I'm going to wait until this is over. Don't be, the devil's going to say something like this. Here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, listen here. Right now, if you get saved, you're going to just be doing it because you're scared. Wait until all this is over, and then your motives will be right for getting saved. Let me tell you something. That's a lie out of hell. That's a lie out of hell. And I had not planned to say that, but it just came to my mind. Somebody is probably listening to me right now that's what you're thinking. If I get saved now, people are going to say he was just scared. Listen, my friend, get saved now. Don't worry about what anybody says. What you need to do is this. You need to bow your heart and head before the Lord. If possible, I'd encourage you to bend the knee before the Lord and cry out to Him and say something like this, Dear God, I know I am a hell-deserving sinner, because that's what we all are. I know that I deserve to spend eternity burning in hell, but I believe You love me in spite of what I am, and I believe You love me so much that You gave Yourself on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins. And I don't understand how it all works, but the best I know how, with all of my heart, I here and now beg You to forgive me, and I ask You to forgive me and to be my Savior. Lord, I'm taking You, by simple faith, as my Savior here and now. And I tell you this, if you'll do that, you mean business with God. God means business with you when He says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and He'll save you here and now. And I beg you to do it. Don't wait until the fear subsides. It may never. Don't wait, but get saved now. I trust God's blessed the preaching of His Word. Dear Father, thank You so much for the privilege of being here and preaching this morning. I thank You for those that have listened to us by different means. I pray that You have worked in hearts, and it would encourage our own hearts here. If those who have made decisions, if they would drop us a line, give us a call, send us a text, something like that, send us an email and just say, I listened to the preaching of the Word of God from your church, and God, use your efforts to touch my heart. Brought me to Christ, or I backslid and I brought me to realize I need to get my heart right with the Lord again. Lord, it would encourage us. But whether we hear that or not, we thank you for the privilege of preaching thy word. Guide us, guard us, please keep us safe, reminding us constantly of the fragility of our lives. And everyone said with the preacher, Amen. Amen.